We are glad that you're with us this morning, and we are continuing a series that we've been in a few weeks now called The Construction Zone, or Construction Code. I'll get the title right in a minute. And what we're teaching you are some things that you need to remember about how to build the life that God has called you to live. Not overly complicated, not difficult, but yet important to understand that there is a pattern that the Bible gives us, some wise counsel, if you will. That helps us become this person that we were created to be. Now, when we started the series, Construction Code, we made a little film for you called The Construction Zone. See, I made the jump right there. And in that film, we kind of laid out some life-changing truths with an epic motion picture. And each week, we've been showing you a clip from it. Today is no exception. Take a look at the screen.
Okay, y'all said you had some good ideas. What do you got?
This.
Yeah, that's a basketball. That's not a new invention.
Ah, but it's not a basketball. Remember, familiar things in new ways. It's a nano ball. Watch. Throw it here. It can become any kind of ball.
Throw it here.
So, can it be a tennis ball? Can it be anything?
Amazing, right? Throw it over here.
So if it can be any kind of ball, can it be a debutante ball?
Mm-mm. It's not the same thing.
Okay. But check this out.
A hammer?
No. A nano tool. Check this out. Cool, huh?
Well, looks like since I provided you the technology, I'm not only brilliant, I've saved your company.
One of the things that obviously this epic film, if you've seen it, and if you haven't, that's okay, it's available on the app, it plays all the time, all over the world. But we are conveying the idea that when things don't go the way that you plan, when things are not as easy as you might want them to be, there is something that is ingrained in us where a lot of people just push back against that and just want to stop and are convinced that they need to try something else. Yet, what we discover in Scripture is that there are some moments that happen that when life gets tough and the pressure comes along, the reaction that we have to stop is the wrong reaction. Instead, what we have to do is learn to push forward, refocus, and make sure that we keep doing what we know we're supposed to do. And today, that's where we put our focus. And so as we take another step through the book of Nehemiah, we're going to look at that in just a couple minutes. But before we do, would you bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray together. God, we are always surrounded with situations and circumstances and other people that would cause us to pause, grow frustrated, weary, tired, and maybe even quit. It's part of life, and we experience that in the places that we go and in the ebb and flow of life every day. And Lord, there certainly are some things that we need to quit. There certainly are some moments that it's time to move on, but yet there are other times when we are seriously pursuing who it is that you've called us to be and doing the things that you've called us to do, that when that opposition comes, when the hard times come, when the difficulty comes, that maybe, just maybe, there's something else that we ought to do, some other way to react. And so, Lord, for all of us this morning, as we continue our journey on becoming the best version of ourselves, I pray that this would be a day that we could go once again into a story that was told thousands of years ago, and yet in that story, discover some truth about you and how it applies to our own life, even today. And if we could do that, then what would happen in our lives would be revolutionary. And we would walk out of this place this day more ready to face whatever it is that's coming down the pipe tomorrow, and ready to react in a way that not only honors you, but glorifies you and allows us to impact the world around us. Because when others see us, they would see you. And so God, take these moments as we continue our worship together through song and through the word, and bless them and grow us in the process. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He is our living hope, and because of that hope, then we can be who we were created to be. And we talk about that again today. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. We're going to continue our look in Nehemiah, and if you'll find Nehemiah 4, we're going to kind of unpack it as we move through it and show you a few things along the way that I think might be helpful for you. If you're one of our note takers or you have a worship flyer, you can see that the title of today's Bible study is Bang, Blast, Boom. Real creative title, I know. But as our next look at through as we move through our construction code, because in our lives, as we mentioned, there are some things that we can do, and there are some things that we can do better, and there's some ways to do things right. And the code, if you will, is about learning to do them right. And so that's what we've been trying to discover along the way. If you've been with us for the whole series, and if not, again, it's all available out there in every kind of format that you could imagine to watch and listen to. But we said the key is starting right, being honest about who you are in your relationship to God. Take an inventory of what's there, and for many people, that's where we stumble. That's where we just never get started in becoming who God wants us to be, because we are never really good at taking an honest look at ourselves. We don't want to own up to who we are and what's going on. And yet here's the best news I can give you. God already knows you and he loves you anyway. I mean, his love is a done deal. You don't have to perform to get it. You can't be so much better tomorrow that he's going to love you more than he does today. He loved you enough to die for you and come back to life for you. So this is not about performance for you. This is simply about being honest about who you are and where you are in that journey with God. And we talked about that. We said it's so important to start right. We talked about moving along and learning to face up, team up, rise up, and look up. And that sounds really complicated, but what that simply means is starting to move and put in your position in your life the people, and get yourself in the position where God is wanting to do what he wants to do with you. And understand that the place that you are right now, even though you can't see it, it does not surprise God. I promise you, you didn't go one place this week that God didn't know where you were at. Weird, huh? Even when you thought, I don't know what I'm doing. Even if you were lost, God knew exactly where you were. God doesn't need a GPS to keep up with you. There is an internal tracking system that you have that God can always find you. And so wherever you are, wherever you were, God was in the midst of that, and you were never alone, even though you felt like you might be. And so if you learn to look up and start looking around you to see who God has placed around you, and learn to team up and then make the decision to rise up and move forward. Then also, last week we talked about doing what you can do. And as you're faithful, then you will inspire others. We talked about obedience and how important that is. And so some of you, even this week, and I know you have been because you emailed me about this, you took that Now What challenge. And the Now What challenge was, Lord, help me find and move in your direction. In other words, you wanted to get the direction right, because direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. If you walked out of here last week with good intentions, but you didn't do anything with them, guess what? You just kind of spun your wheels all week. And so you're dizzy, but you're back. That's good. But direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. Also, you prayed, help me to see and learn what I can do. And then help me do it and trust you for the rest. Because I find myself just like you do, feeling like God has called me or put me in a position, and I can only do so much, and I know that. But I have to be faithful to do what I can do. And when I do that, then God steps in and he makes up all the difference. And then that's where all the other things that we've been talking about come into play. And he begins surrounding you with people that can kind of come in and help. And you begin to discover that there is a network of resources that's available to you that you didn't know was there before. All that filters in to this thing called the code. And then we left last week with that admonition. And when you do that, you can stay on track. And so that's where we pick up today. And that's backdrop of what we've been doing. It brings us to Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're going to look at it today. And we're going to talk about what happens when it gets a little tough, when there's a little bit of resistance. You know, you get moving in the right direction, you think you're doing it right, and the next thing you know, gosh, it's a little bit harder than you thought it was going to be. And I know that none of you have ever experienced that, but I do all the time. And I think that life is going along okay, and then all of a sudden something happens and it surprises me, and I find myself getting taken back just a little bit. If you've ever been there, then you understand what we're going to talk about today. And if that never happens to you, then the people around you, it happens to them all the time, so pray for them that they would pay attention. And maybe we'll walk away a little bit better shape when we're done. But before we kind of jump into Nehemiah 4, let's pause one more time. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts as well as our eyes this morning as we look. Heavenly Father, we recognize the fact that life is complicated sometimes. And we also recognize, and we all are on the same page with the fact that it's not always easy. And so, Lord, the way that we approach the tough moments is just as important as how we navigate the good moments, the easy moments. And so, Lord, I just ask that this morning, as we would move through your word, that we would somehow find ourselves in this passage, that you would open the eyes of our heart this morning, that you would help us to hold on to what we just sang about, that you are our living hope. And so we don't move through life hopeless, but we move through life with the confidence of knowing that not only are we not alone, but you're there and you're guiding us and you're helping us in every situation. And so, this day, we pray that above all the things that could happen and all the activity of the day and all the things that loom before us over the course of the week, for just these few moments, in this place, in this time, that we would be able to shove all of those things aside that might distract us so that we might hear that quiet, shuffling sound of sandaled feet as you move through our midst and touch our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a phrase that is a part of the English vocabulary now that has just kind of come along and has become just almost second nature to a certain group of people in our subculture, sports fans. If you're a sports fan, you're going to know exactly the phrase I'm talking about today. The phrase, though, you might be surprised to find out, has been around a long, long time. It was originated by a guy who is a bit of a cultural icon. He's been around a long time, though. And his name is John Madden. Now, for our students, you're familiar with Madden as a sports game. But what you may or may not know about John Madden is before he ever was on an EA sports game, and every year was a part of the biggest, one of the biggest releases that people look forward to every year, he was a football coach in real life. Before he was a commentator, before he was a video game. And he used to coach a team called the Oakland Raiders. This was in the 70s. Now, some of you were alive in the 70s, you might remember this. But John Madden was the kind of coach where he just didn't really look like a coach. He kind of was a frumpy dude who looked like he didn't belong. So much so that he played that up and he wore a press pass as a head football coach so he could get on the sidelines of the team that he was coaching. Because he was always afraid that he said they wouldn't let him in the front gate if he didn't have his press pass or his coaching pass on, and they couldn't identify him as the head coach. And so he would throw out these phrases that he became popular for later on in the broadcast booth that are now a part of the video game when you listen to him do the commentary. And one of the phrases that he threw out was something called yards after contact. Yards after contact. And what that is, it's the ability for a player to move forward on the football field after there's been contact made. In other words, when that first bit of resistance comes along, do you keep moving forward? And so he threw out the phrase yards after contact. What many of you don't know is that there was actually a football player that the Oakland Raiders would play against that caused him to originate this phrase. And so this morning we're going to give you a two-minute look at that. Now, if you're a Dolphin fan in the room, is there any Dolphin fans in the room? There's a few of you. I want you to know I've been a Dolphin fan for a long, long time, and my analysis of the Dolphins this year is they're a dumpster fire. They're horrible. So as a Dolphin fan, this will make me feel good because this comes from the glory days. This phrase was created to talk about a player that ran the football for the Miami Dolphins named Larry Zonka.
Yes.
And when Zonka, yeah, and again, so... You can leave the if you want to. And probably today, Mr. Zonka is probably in his 70s, and probably could play running back for the Dolphins today. So anyway, take a look at the screen and go back with NFL Films for just a minute. If you're a Dolphin fan, you remember those days and go, boy, I wish it was the 70s again. I got it. And if you notice that one clip, I think the one clip was so, so interesting to watch because Zonka looked for people to hit. I mean, if there was nobody close, he would kind of run towards somebody so he could hit them. And then you also notice there was one clip where number 22 was running the ball. That was Mercury Morris. We just threw that in to remind you that the Dolphins did have another running back in those days. But yards after contact. In other words, when life hits you, when opposition comes, when the struggle arrives, are you going to go down? Are you going to stop? Are you going to keep driving forward and moving forward and moving beyond the obstacles that are in your way? Yards after contact. And so in football, it's a phrase. In video games, it's a phrase. But for us, it begs the question, how do you keep moving forward when things aren't going the way that you want them to go or the way that you thought they would go or how you had planned that they would go? And I think everybody in the room has been there. And the great news is in Nehemiah, there are some practical reminders of how to do that. Again, as I told you, this is a code, but it's not a magical formula. It's much more about just living your life with some principles that make sense, that are godly, and will get you where you need to be. And so as we do this, if you have your worship flyer, go ahead and take a look. The first thing that happens as you start answering that question, how do you move forward? How do you move beyond whatever it is that has now come up against you? The first thing you have to remember is you have to surge forward. Now that sounds like a no-brainer, but it's not as easy as you might think. Look at verse 1, and we'll start reading. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Now, Nehemiah is working hard, and we talked about that last week. We talked about how he kind of got ramped up for this project and how he wasn't really a wall builder at all. He had never even been to Jerusalem at this time. This was his first arrival, his first trip. And he's getting things done, and he's leading well. And those are good things. But Nehemiah had opposition that was going to come at him from two different directions that we're going to look at this morning very briefly. Opposition that came from without, and opposition that came from within. His outside opposition is what we just read about. It came in the form of ridicule and mocking. Sanballat and Tobiah are their names, and they took their shots, and they mocked, and they made fun of them. And they tried to destroy the morale of the Jews. They tried to embarrass them. They would question Nehemiah's motives. They attacked the mission. And the point of it was to try to convince the people that were busy building the wall that they were going to fail. And remember, they had failed before. So these guys were very much in tune with the fact that this was not the first attempt, but this attempt was going better. They could see that. And it scared them. And so they stepped up and they tried to ridicule and mock because now they were threatened just a bit. In your life, I can promise you this, that critics will always resist change. And in general, we as people aren't real comfortable with change. We change all the time. And we live in a world that's always changing. But we get the luxury of following an unchanging God. Sometimes we get that so messed up, though, because we ask God to follow an unchanging us. And that's where we get in difficulty. Because God is always in the process of making you more than you are, doing something new in your life, and working to grow you and change you. And he changes you from the inside out. But we're often reluctant to change anything. And so what we do is we just long for God to leave things just the way they are. And we never want to move forward. We just want things to stay as they are. We like the status quo. We don't like to get outside of our comfort zones, and we don't like to be pushed outside and to do something that we're not used to doing. And yet, that tends to be the call of God. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but if you go back and look at the heroes of the faith in Scripture, how many times do you find these guys and these women doing things that they just never thought they would have to do, that weren't easy, and they didn't happen fast? And yet sometimes we get into that trap as a follower of thinking, well, God's never going to ask me to do anything more. He's never going to ask me to do anything different. And I'm always going to stay just the same. And I want you to know that if that's what you think about God, you probably are not thinking about God right. Because you're now following a God of your own creation, not the one that we see in Scripture. The great news is, he is a God who does not change. But he's called you to change in a very rapidly changing world. Which, if you ask me, that's the only way that we can ever change. That's the only thing that we have that we can hold on to be successful. Because we get to follow a God who doesn't change. He's not going to change the principles. He's not going to change the rules. He's going to change you. And he's going to change you in a world that seems to be in a constant state of flux. And there's always going to be outside voices that will be willing to step in and fill those hollow moments with noise. And sometimes what they say is designed to do nothing but cause you to doubt, to pause, to stop, to grow frustrated, and grow weary. As I've told you many times before, being critical is not a spiritual gift. And it takes no special talent to be a critic. They are a dime a dozen, and you don't have to look hard to find one. What is hard to find sometimes is a godly voice of wisdom that can speak into your life and speak into your world and help encourage you to keep you moving forward. And now we have Nehemiah, who is now dealing with critics who are resisting the change that's taking place. They don't want the walls built for their own selfish reason. And Nehemiah deals with it head on. And we're going to continue to look at that. But he doesn't back down from it. And here's the deal. It doesn't scare him. And the criticism doesn't make him think he's wrong. See, in our life, and you can take inventory of your own life about this, we tend to give critics a lot more power than they need to have. We think that a critical thought is like a major breakthrough. We give our doubts the same kind of credibility, by the way. But learning to doubt your doubts and learning to doubt the critics is probably a good, healthy endeavor for all of us. Because just because a thought is critical or negative doesn't mean it's good. It just means it's critical or negative. And it never outweighs what God thinks about you. And so for all those moments in your life when you allow a critic or some negative thought to give you your sense of value, please understand that your value comes from Jesus and Him alone. And it doesn't matter what I think about you or what the person sitting around you or the row behind you thinks about you. What matters is what Jesus thinks about you, and you have incredible worth and value because you are a child of God. And He loved you enough to die for you because He thought you were worth it. He thought you were worth it. And so what we're looking at is, how do you live your life in such a way that really kind of validates that and says, yeah, I was worth it, and I want to live my life and be who I was created to be. And so Nehemiah doesn't back away from these critics. But the other thing that begins to happen, as I said, is also it comes from within. And so as they're building, fatigue and frustration and potential failure sneaks up and comes from the tribe of Judah, because they looked at how big this project was. At this point, this is where they are. Look at verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. They were halfway home. We'll go back to our football analogy. They made it to halftime. They're doing okay. But what begins to take place is they begin to realize that they've built half the wall, but there's so much rubbish that they're not going to be able to finish it. Well, the rubbish is coming from the burnt walls, the broken down walls, the attempts that they made before to fix it, and they just couldn't. They've just got some stuff that they've got to move around. I mean, they're working, but now it's getting more complicated because the higher the walls get, the more they have to make sure they keep clearing out and cleaning out and make sure it can happen. And so they became convinced that there was just too much to clear out and they weren't going to be able to get the project finished. And so notice what Nehemiah does. He keeps building the wall. He keeps doing what he knows he's supposed to do. And I'd love to say that following God is more complicated than that, but sometimes when you break it down to its simplest form, it's lay another brick. Mix the mortar, lay another brick. What are you going to do today? Well, lay another brick. And you will do the same thing tomorrow and the next day, because that is the ragged, dogged obedience that we have to have in our lives sometimes to get us to the point where we have that breakthrough moment where we can see what it is that God wants us to do. And so they kept moving forward, even with the opposition, yards after contact. They're halfway there. And now they got critics from without and within, and they keep going. Look at verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repair to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they became angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So now their criticism didn't work. Their talking down the project didn't work. Their critique of the project didn't work. They kept building. So what does Nehemiah do? Well, he prays. Novel idea. He prays and keeps building the wall. I would love to say that Nehemiah is a complex model of what it takes to be a great leader. He's not. Because he keeps coming up over and over again, while he is incredibly wise, that wisdom comes from prayer and the desire to be and do what God wants him to be and do. And as he moves through the story, nothing gets him off track from that. And so look at verse 9. But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So in other words, he knew they were mad. He knew they wanted to stop him. So what are we going to do? We're going to pray. We're going to post a guard because we're going to keep working. That simple in a complex situation. And so let me give you a now what to spin right off this first point. And the now what is simply this. Make a choice to keep surging forward. Don't allow contact to stop you. Don't allow a critic or opposition to cause you to quit trying to do what it is that God has called you to do. Don't let others stop you from being obedient. Don't make them your excuse for why you can't be who it is that God wants you to be. Is it going to be easy? No. You always have to contact. Contact is contact. Criticism is criticism. It's real. It hurts. It stings just a little bit. But don't allow that to stop you from being what it is you're supposed to be. Trust in who it is that God has created you, who God has called you to be. Trust in the fact that God has a bigger plan than anybody you're ever going to see or meet that can speak into your world, and become that. And don't settle for less. The second thing that I want you to see is not only do you make the decision to surge forward, but also you adjust wisely. You adjust wisely. Let's go back into the passage, verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." We talked about that a second ago. This is within. This is the tribe of Judah. This once great Jewish tribe, the tribe of Judah. This is their take. We're getting tired. There's a lot of junk. Anybody in the room identify with that? You ever try to live life and all of a sudden you feel like you're tired and there's a lot of junk around you? We can understand what the tribe of Judah is feeling here. A lot of us live life and we kind of move through life and, man, we get weary. And it just seems like the more you work, the more junk there is. Sometimes we feel like all we do is navigate junk. We're kicking around trash. And we get tired of it. Okay. Well, that's what's going on with these guys. That's their take on it. And then in verse 11, "Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work." Now, add that to the fact that they're tired and there's a lot of trash. Now their enemies are telling them, you're not going to see it coming, but it's coming. And so the enemies have declared war, if you will, against the people and the project of God. Verse 12, "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." This sounds like a Rambo movie, getting ready to start unfolding. Verse 13, "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes.'" Now, and it's easy to maybe miss what's happening here, but Nehemiah very quickly gets his finger on the pulse of what's happening. Because some of the Jews are dwelling too close to the enemy. Look at verse 12. "Then the Jews who lived near them came over." They lived near enough to them to come over and talk to them and be heard. And they made this statement, "Whenever you turn, they'll attack us." I mean, the problem for the tribe of Judah is that they were listening to the Jews who lived too close to the enemy. And the enemy was trying to discourage them. And because of where the tribe of Judah was located, they felt isolated. You ever feel isolated? Let me tell you something. When you feel isolated, one of the things that you've got to learn to ignore, because it will creep in on you really, really quick, is feeling overwhelmed and feeling discouraged. Most of the time in your life, when you feel overwhelmed and discouraged, it happens in isolation. Now remember, we've already talked about what made Nehemiah successful. What made him successful was that he was able to put a team around him and he was able to mobilize people and keep them moving and keep them where they needed to be. Ah. But the tribe of Judah, they're moving kind of on the outskirts of what's going on because of their location, but they were allowing people in their world and they were not in the hub of activity of what was going on with the wall. So while one section was excited about the fact that we're already halfway there and it's going really well, but the isolated section, they weren't a part of that rah-rah party every day. They weren't having those moments where they're having those pep rallies about how great God is and how much they're building. And so as Nehemiah takes a pulse of what's going on, because he has to adjust wisely here. He recognizes what the problem is and very quickly does what needs to happen. And so what does he do? Well, he puts people up to guard. He puts them there with spears. You stand in that opening of the wall. And then after he puts those provisions in place that will remind people that we are going to keep you safe. These knuckleheads are not going to attack you. And if they do, we're ready to fight. Nehemiah was basically saying, if they want to fight, they got to fight. We'll fight. That was Nehemiah's response.
Come and get it.
But then he turns right back around and he exhorts him and he says, but remember who God is. Remember why we're doing this. We're building for him, for Jerusalem, for your family. We're building because it's the right thing to do, and it's the only thing to do, and it's something that needed to be done a long time ago. That's what we're going to be doing here. And so in the midst of opposition, he adjusted, and he made sure that he gave the opportunity for this tribe of Judah to reconnect to everything else that was going on. So had Nehemiah messed up and allowed them to become isolated? Well, maybe. Or had the tribe of Judah made a decision to isolate themselves and listen to the critics? Yeah, maybe. See, it doesn't matter how it happened, it happened. And again, most people never have the intention of isolating themselves. Most people never have the intention of isolating someone else. And so how often do I encourage you, when you go out in the world, keep your eyes open, look for that person that you can bless, look for that person you need to share the love of God with. Who can you impact with the love of Christ? Because it's easy to miss them. And at the same time, it's easy to isolate yourself so no one ever tells you those things. That no one ever gives you the opportunity to connect. But just because it happens and because it goes a little bit south, don't think that you failed. Just adjust wisely and make the right decision to do it well. There's a can of stuff up here I want you to see. You'll know what it is. Most people know what it is. It's nasty too. Anybody seen this? You know what this is?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. Some of you swear by it. WD-40. What's that? Okay, yeah. WD-40. I'm sure all of you know this. So just consider this information just for your own edification to remind you. WD stands for water displacement. Now, if you ever use WD-40, some of you use it on everything. My keys jammed up in my door lock. I'm going to hit it with a little WD-40. And makes your key greasy, but neither here nor there. You know, those hinges, they make a noise when they open up. I shoot a little WD-40 on there, and that'll help it out. My grandfather, by the way, I think he must have bought this stuff by the case. I got a toothache. Oh, no WD-40 will help. I mean, he'd use it for anything. But it's water displacement, WD-40. The 40 refers to the 39 failed attempts to get this formula right. See, when the company finally got it right, they didn't know what to call it. What is it? Well, it's this water displacement chemical we got. Well, let's call it WD. How many times we try and mess up? 39. Let's call it WD-40. And that was the name that stuck. And so what they did is they branded their product with a title that becomes a testimony to not quitting. Because what would have happened at number 38 if they had said, doggone it, we're never going to get this right. We never would have had WD-40. We wouldn't even got WD-39. But they kept at it, and they kept trying, and they kept working at it. Because in your life, just because there's an obstacle that comes along, just because there's some opposition, you just can't quit and stop. It just means you have to come up with another solution. Now, most of us don't brand ourselves with our failures. Most of us don't get to the end of the day and walk in the house and go, hey, I'm home, and I've screwed up 84 times today. We don't do that, and you don't post it to your Facebook page. Now is a challenge this week. If you have nothing to post on social media, go ahead and post it. See how many friends you get. People will defriend you just like this. I don't want to be around that goof up. But yet WD-40 stepped up, and they owned what they did. I got news for you. In your life, it's not always going to be easy. You got to own it. And you keep moving forward. The 39 times they misfired, they owned it. Convinced that they would get it right at number 40. What did they do? They adjusted wisely. They kept changing the formula. They kept doing what they needed to do to get it right. And Nehemiah is in a massive building project, but he's only at halftime, and he's got a long way to go. He's got a whole tribe over there starting to whine on him. They're afraid. Part of it was legit, part of it not so much, but it didn't matter. It was real. And so he stepped in and he adjusted. And he reminded them in verse 14, remember the Lord, he is great and he is awesome. You need to remember that too. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your homes. In other words, as you surge forward, adjust wisely. Recognize as you move, there are going to be some adjustments that need to be made, but you can make those adjustments easier because you're moving. Because you have a little bit of momentum built up behind you. Because there's some good things happening. Adjust wisely. Don't let the first failure, the first bit of opposition cause you to quit. Nehemiah didn't go, hey, I'm done. Forget it. Sanballat and Tobiah, they don't like this thing. Arabs, they're not happy. Tribe of Judah, they're afraid. They are the tribe of Judah after all. I'm just going to go back to Persia. I got my job waiting for me. I tried. They got a half a wall. That's good enough. Please hear me. Jesus did not half die. He did not half call you to live for him. And if you think that that's the call in your life, go back and meet Jesus one more time. He's called you to be all out and all in and be the best that you can be, the best version of yourself. And he proved his love by dying for you, not half dying. He didn't hang up on the cross for about an hour and a half and go, yeah, that's good enough. I'll just cover the little sins and let the big ones go. He didn't. He died. They put him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he came bursting out with resurrection power that simply said, I have an invitation for you that you never had before. I beat death. What else is going to happen to you? Let's live. And so because of that, everything changes. And you have a life worth living. The third and last thing is simply this. Remember and do what's right. Verse 15 through 23. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each one to our own work. And you know their enemies love that. They're still building that wall. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, and bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall, those who carried materials and did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Slowed it down a little bit. Didn't matter. And each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. In other words, if there is a problem, head to the sound of the trumpet. We'll fight. See, Nehemiah kept building. But he always was aware of what was going on around him. Verse 21, so we continued to work with half the men holding the spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. And at that time I said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and as workers by day. And neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when we went for water. In other words, another reminder that Nehemiah stayed with it, and it was not about them working, it was us working. He was in, he was committed, and he was staying with him. And he exhorted his team, and he kept at it. But here's what you've got to understand in the story. Nehemiah never left the building for the battle. And that's important to remember. He fought the battle. But the battle didn't become the focus of his life. He kept building. See, sometimes in our lives, we allow it to become about the battle. We find ourselves in situations where opposition arises, difficulty comes, conflict arises, and we quit doing what God has called us to do, and we put all of our focus on the fight that we seem to be involved in. And when we get involved in the fight, sadly, we're not doing what it is that God has called us to do. Part of this code reminds us that you can do both. And you have to do both so that you can accomplish whatever it is that God has called you to do. Half watched, half worked, but they kept at it. They kept doing what was right. Oh, if I could give you guys a gift, I would give you a gift and say, poo-boom, magic pixie dust. Your life will be easy forever on. But I can't. And it's not. And if it were, your life wouldn't be as good. Because sometimes it's the difficulty and the struggle that helps us appreciate the value of when times are easier, and also appreciates the value of the journey that God has us on. Sanballat in the story is saying to Nehemiah, you can't or you won't. Judah's saying, we can't. It's too hard. And Nehemiah saying, God can and God will. When contact comes in your life, learn to say, God can and God will. And don't be afraid of the battle, but keep doing what you're supposed to do, and don't let the battle define your life. Alex Stone tells the story of how executives at a Houston airport faced and solved what is a cascade of passenger complaints about long waits at baggage claim. The Houston airport decided the best way to handle it was they hired more baggage handlers. And they reduced the time that you would wait for your baggage by an industry-leading 8 minutes. In other words, in the Houston airport, you would get your bags 8 minutes faster because they hired so much staff to get your bags quicker. And yet, the Houston airport led the nation in complaints about how long it took to get their baggage. And so the solution that they had obviously wasn't really addressing the problem. So they went back to the drawing board and decided it was time to make another adjustment. See what they could do. And you know what they discovered? That in Houston Airport, it only took you 1.5 minutes to walk from your airplane gate to where you picked up your bags. And so once you got there, there was a long wait. And by hiring new people, they cut that wait in half. But it was still 8 minutes. And people didn't like it because they were waiting. So the Houston airport made a change. And some of you have been there. I have been there. This is what happens. Now, when you arrive in Houston, you walk forever to get the baggage claim. So what they did is they moved the gates away from baggage claim. And so now you walk, and you get your exercise. It's cardio. By the time you get to baggage claim, most of the time in the Houston airport, your bag is waiting for you. And you pick up that bag and go, wow, that was fast. I didn't have to wait. Now, they're not getting the bags there any quicker than they did before. What they did is they moved the people, because the problem was that we don't like idle waiting when nothing's happening. But we don't mind waiting if we fool ourselves into thinking we're doing something productive. See, I know a lot of people who spiritually are the same way. They're doing nothing and they're frustrated with God because nothing seems to be happening. And then every once in a while, because I'm a pastor, people want to talk to me about things, and I'll say, hey, you know, just do something. They look at me like I've lost my mind. But see, I'm smart enough to know that if you're doing something, That goes a long way toward getting rid of that idleness and that angst that comes because you got nothing going on. And Nehemiah understood that. And if you go back and you just take a close look at the book, all the way through it, he's got people and he's positioning them to get to the right place, to do the right thing, so they can accomplish great things, and they're seeing the progress, but nobody's idle. You do understand, don't you, that the call of God, and I said this last week, the call of God is not a call of laziness. There is something that you're supposed to be doing. There's something you need to be doing. There's something that God has for you to doing. The real question is, are you going to do it? Because if you don't do it, you're making the decision to quit, which is the worst decision you could ever make. And so, for us, as we move out the door, again, the last now what, make the commitment to God that no matter what, you're going to keep moving forward, surge forward. Bang when you're hit. Keep going. Adjust wisely as needed. Blast your way around and through those things that get in the way. And do the right thing. And as you do, you're going to discover that God begins to take your life and do things with it that you never thought he would. And you begin to discover there's a life out there, really, that's worth living. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray. God, we understand. We've been there. It's easy to lose our focus. It's easy to lose our way. It's easy to lose our place. Because there are a lot of things out there that would love to prevent us, stop us from being who you created us to be. Help us to remember the things we've talked about this morning, that we've seen in your word. And help us to remember that it all starts with you and the call that you've placed on our lives. For there's some people in this room, some that will watch later, some that will download this later and listen. And in the days ahead, when they hear us say this, it applies to them and it resonates with them because there's so many who have never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. They've never had that moment of decision, that salvation moment that needs to take place. And so, Lord, I pray this day, wherever they are, in this room or somewhere else, that even now, before they walk out the door this morning, they would simply fill out a worship response page and just say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Drop it in the giving box on the way out the door. Give us a chance to follow up with them and contact them and let them know what it is that they're doing and what that decision means. Lord, if they're not with us here this morning live, I pray that they would just send us an email. Just a simple line. Because Heavenly Father, wherever they are, there's a network of help and hope out there that can connect them and get them growing. Lord, for some in this room, though, we are followers. We are people who want to get it right, and yet we get bogged down so easily. And I pray that this morning, once again, we would just add just another brick to this code that we are discovering that will help us make good choices, help us to own the bad ones, and not allow ourselves to be distracted or get off track from being the person that you have created and called us to be. And if that can happen in our lives, then it'll be a good life, a life that's pleasing to you. It's our prayer and our hope this day. In Jesus' name, amen.